that passage one time when I was in Kingston, Jamaica, and it was the largest congregation I think I had ever preached for. There was easily 700-800 people in that congregation, maybe more. It was a conference, and they brought in busloads, trailways, what we would call a trailways bus, but busloads of people in from all over the island. And I didn't know a soul there. It was the first time I'd ever met the pastor that I was preaching that invited me. But as I preached, I could tell who the members of his congregation were, because they were smiling and shaking their head yes the whole time. I do pray that our Elijah would pray and intercede for us and ask God to let the spirit of one of these spiritually dead sons come into them that they may live. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When it comes to God's thanksgiving of their substance to help one another, always remember that every aspect of giving is of God. I know that some are hesitant to preach on the subject of giving. I personally believe it is one of the closest things that we have that really helps us to enter into what God did for us. It's personal. And what God did for us is personal. And giving His own Son. And, you know, giving has to do with where you see the faith of somebody. Their faithfulness. It's where we see the faithfulness of God. So I'm not hesitant to preach on it, and it's not my habit to spend a lot of time reviewing what we've seen, but because we've looked at this so thoroughly in chapters 8 and 9, and we've seen God, it's all of God, I want to review it. I want to just go over it briefly with you. We've seen here that the source, it began by saying the grace of God bestowed. The source of giving is the grace of God given to us. We saw the willing, joyful, generous spirit of a cheerful giver, and that is the gift of God's grace to us. We saw the order, first to God, then to your brethren. That's the hearts first given to God, and then whatever we have to our brethren. And that order is the gift of God to us. We saw the character that God gives in a sinner. He has a new heart now. He wants to honor God. He wants to prove that all that God's done for him is the genuine gift of God. And that is the gift of God, to have that character. We saw the encouragement to give. And Paul didn't command them to give. Paul said, I encourage you. I beseech you. And it's the commandment to give. The law to give is an encouragement. It's not law. It's grace. And that's the gift of God, to bring us out from under law and give us a gracious rule. And then we saw the motive, Christ's love for His people. For He who was rich, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. That's our motive. That's what constrains the heart. And with God, motive is everything. And then we saw the acceptance. What does God accept? First, a willing mind. Now, God accepts nothing that's not willing on the part of His people. A willing mind, and we give according to that which we have, not according to what we have not. God doesn't expect you to give something you don't have to give, just what you have. And that's a gift of God, to have that willing heart and to have something to give. That's a gift of God. We saw the purpose of it. is that there may be equality among brethren, that the burden of helping those in need might not just be on one people all the time, but that it might be shared and we might help to help one another. One day I'm prospered, I can help you. One day you're prospered, you can help me. And so there's an equality. We saw that was the gift of God's grace. It's not communism, it's not socialism. Only God can work that in a heart where He makes nobody, all the people involved don't want to take advantage of one another. They want Christ to be honored in it. And then we saw the glory. And we're not talking about us giving God glory. We're talking about the fact that all this work and all this that His people do and are, it's the workmanship of Christ, so that He holds us up like a crown and says, "You're my glory. My glory is seen in you, what I've created." And that's the gift of God to do that for His people. We saw the law of giving, the rule of giving. God is able to make all grace abound to us so that we, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. That's a standing law. That's a sure and certain law that can never change. God will supply all your need according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And you'll be able to abound in every good work. That's a standing rule that God declares. Now today we come to the end of giving. What's the end purpose of all this? What's the end to which all this brings everybody involved? Let's read verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. That's the end. As we've seen from this review, God is the one who enriches us in all things. All things in salvation, all things temporally, God is the one who enriches us in all things. And He does it to all bountifulness. We have a bounty of provision for us. His grace abounds toward us, exceeding all our wants. And His ability infinitely outstretches all our necessities. And so by Him enriching us so that we have the ability, we have the stuff, the money to give, we have the heart to give, we have the occasion to give, there's a need to give to, all this being God's gift to us, and us being willing to do it, all this being of God, Him enriching us, it causes through us thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. The end of giving is to bring everyone involved to give thanks to God, to give God all the glory for giving to us. Now, brethren, the fact that we come to this passage the Sunday before Thanksgiving Day is another example of God giving the message for the hour. I didn't plan it. In fact, it didn't even dawn on me until I sat down to work on this message this week that I'm going to be preaching this the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And it's the end of giving. It's the end purpose for giving. We preached through several books, and we've been going through those books, and I preach out of whichever one I get the message from for that week. I go to one, and if I don't get the message out of Exodus, I'll go to the question series. If I don't get the message there, I'll go to 2 Corinthians. If I don't get it there, I'll go to Psalms. I just go through those four until I get the messages for the week. And yet we end up this week, and here's the passage where Well, first of all, I want you to see the ministry of giving is not only to provide for our needy brethren. Don't just get hung up that, you know, that's the only purpose of it. That's not the only purpose of it. It's also to cause thanksgiving to God. He says in verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also with many thanksgivings unto God. Now, the twofold purpose for which God leaves His people in this earth is that we might do good to others and that we might glorify God. That's the twofold purpose for which we're in this earth. Twofold purpose. That we might glorify God and do good unto His people. And as Paul and these apostles minister the gift that Corinth's given, as they minister it to the needy saints at Jerusalem, both of those ends are served. They're doing good for God's people, but here's the chief end. They're glorifying God. They're giving all the glory to God. It's causing all those that are being given to give all the glory to God. It's causing those that are doing the giving to give all the glory to God. Because when you do this correctly or in the true spirit, you know everything you have is of God. There's no reason that we can boast of anything. It's all of God. So bringing His people to give thanks and bringing us to give Him all the glory and to His great name, brethren, that's the end reason why God sent His Son into the world and saves us in Christ without us doing any works whatsoever. That's the purpose of it. That's why you've heard me say this, you've heard other pastors say this. The test on whether or not a man is preaching the gospel is very simple. Who gets the glory? Is he putting something in your hand to do? Is he putting something in your hand so that you can pat yourself on the back so that you're going to get some praise, you're going to get some glory for doing something? If so, that's not the gospel. The gospel gives God all the glory in every aspect of our salvation. John 1, John's message was this: the Word was made flesh, and we beheld what? His glory. His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go to Isaiah 42:5. I want you to see this. Isaiah 42 and verse 5, he says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness." He's speaking to Christ, His Son, right there. "I've called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." God gave. He gave His Son. He gave Him to be a covenant of God's elect, Jew and Gentile. God gave Christ to do all the work in saving us. And He says, verse 7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I'm the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." You see, His glory is to send His Son and to do these things in saving His people. That's His glory. Read on. "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. You that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities," His regenerated people in the wilderness and cities. He's saying, "Let my people, wherever they are, lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit it. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands." Giving thanks and glory to the Lord, that's the end for which He sent His Son and the end for which He saves His people. It's His glory. He's going to be praised. He's going to be honored. We're not going to be praised. And this end, this giving thanks, this giving glory to God, brethren, this is the end for which Christ justified His people. This is the end from which all His elect are redeemed by His blood, is to bring us to glorify Christ. Give Him all the glory. He said this, Isaiah 45:25, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." In the Lord. We're going to glory. It's going to be in the Lord that we're justified. That's what happened at Calvary's cross. And it's going to be in the Lord, therefore, that we glory. We don't glory in ourselves. Jeremiah 4:2, he says, "Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory." Why did he come? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. He came to make us see the riches of his glory. That's why he came. Giving thanks and glory to God, that's the end purpose for which he makes his church triumphant over all our enemies in this earth. You look at us, brethren. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. Look at yourselves. Do you see any mighty men among you? Do you see any noble men? Do you see any educated just people that are going to help preserve this church and keep this church together and keep this church going through this waste, howling wilderness? Is there anybody among us that has that power? No. Not any of us. But he says, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Because he is the power. He is the wisdom. God doesn't enrich his people. Turn to Jeremiah 9. God doesn't enrich his people in any way for us to glory in ourselves. And these folks that are preaching works and telling you that there's something that you can do that's going to make you accepted with God, that's going to justify you or make you holy or grow you in holiness by your works and all these things, brethren, that's a lie. That's stealing God's glory. That's breaking every commandment there is, because first and foremost, it's stealing, it's thieving the glory that belongs to God. He said, this is my glory to save my people. So God doesn't give us anything in which to glory. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Look here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. That passage that we just read, that's where Paul's quoting from in 1 Corinthians 1. After he said, now you look around, look at you, look at yourself, look among you. You don't see many mighty, many noble, many... God's chosen nobodies and nothings to bring to nothing people that think they are. Why did he do that? And he quotes from Jeremiah, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written in Jeremiah 9, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see that? That's how every sinner regenerated by God the Holy Spirit wants it. We don't want glory. We don't want glory. An unregenerate man gives himself away too because he wants glory. You ask him, what's your hope of salvation? Just listen. Well, that's where he'll start. If your salvation begins with I, it's not God's salvation. And it's not salvation. Our salvation begins with, in the beginning, God. God chose, God redeemed, God regenerated, God preserved, God, that's my hope, God. And the Spirit of God that's working in a man brings him to have a heart where he don't want the glory. He wants God to have the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. The psalmist said that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I know sometimes probably young people, if you go listen, I don't encourage you to go listen to false preachers, but you know, if you listen to preachers today preach, I mean, it's very uplifting and motivating. It's better than going to a high school pep rally. But it's not the gospel. There's no gospel in it. You leave out of there thinking, well, if I do these things and I think positive thoughts, positive things are going to happen. Well, God's not in that. That's But you come here, and what do we declare? We declare God's wonderful works. And it's a lot different from what you hear in the devil's churches, the synagogue of Satan. Here you hear God being talked about. He said, enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise and be thankful unto me and bless my name. That's God's commandment to his people. Paul wanted us to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, so that you can abound therein with thanksgiving. You know, if you have something to do with your salvation, you can't thank God for it. That's true. If I have anything to do with my salvation, I can't abound in thanksgiving to God. Because ultimately, I had something to do with it. The only way you can truly abound in thanksgiving to God is you had nothing to do with any part of your salvation. He's doing it all. That's right. So that's this ministry of giving, brethren. The end of it is so that God will be glorified. Verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also with many thanksgiving unto God. Paul said back in chapter 4 and verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. You can say rebound. It might help us understand it better. God gives us everything. It all comes down to us. He gives it all to us so that the calves of our lips might rebound back to Him with thanksgiving, glorifying Him, praising Him for what He's done. Mothers and fathers, why do you do what you do for your children? Ultimately, why do you provide everything you do for them? Why do you teach them everything you teach them? Why do you do everything you do for them? I'll tell you why I do it for mine. I want them to thank me and praise me. I want one day for them to say, you were a good father. That's true. What's wrong with that? That's a good motive, isn't it? That's what God does it for. It all redounds to thanking Him and glorying in Him for being such a good father. So, now secondly, because of this, brethren, there's no gift to a believer, no greater gift to a believer than to know that God is receiving all the glory and all the thanks and all the praise. What for a believer, honestly, what could be a greater gift to you than that? Than to know through this administration, God's going to be glorified. His people everywhere are going to glorify Him. So that is the gift. That's the great gift that we receive by giving. Is knowing our brethren who receive are giving God all the glory. Look here in verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or by the going through with this, they glorify God. There's three things here. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, they give God all the glory for that. Number two, for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, they give God all the glory for that. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God to continue to work in you, they're giving God all the glory for that. Let's look at these briefly. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You see, by giving to the needs of their brethren, these Corinthian brethren were showing, they were proving that God indeed had really called them and blessed them and made them to see Christ and trust Christ. They manifested, they just like they trusted Christ provide their salvation, they trusted Christ was going to provide for them temporarily. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. You know, he gave the illustration of like a man without the Spirit is dead. How do you know if a man is dead? He doesn't breathe. You know, the man's dead. He's got no pulse. He's dead. Well, James said, a man that does no good works, that has no love for his brethren to do good for them, it's just like the Spirit gone out of a man. And you tell that's just a corpse. He can say he knows the grace of God and talk about it inside and out. That's knowing him in word only. Believers believe him in word and deed. That's what they proved here. And that's how he knew. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul said this about the Thessalonians. Watch this. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know they were chosen of God? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How did they know that? Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. We don't even have to say that God saved you. Everybody can tell. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They themselves, all these works you do, and all those brethren you provide for. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven. You see that? And so these brethren that received, they saw, when they looked at those Corinthian brethren who gave to them so bountifully, they said, this is of God's grace. They thought of all those things we went through at the beginning that we've seen in these two chapters, and they glorified God for giving those brethren all these spiritual blessings and all these temporal blessings. They gave God the glory for it. That's the only reason a man's going to be in subjection to Christ and profess the gospel is because Christ made him do it and blessed him. And wherever God works, God's going to make certain that it's justified that He genuinely has worked a work of grace in the heart of His people. Just like Abraham, you know how Abraham was justified, not in righteousness, not before the law of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying Abraham was justified that God had really given him faith and he really believed God because when God called him to offer up Isaac, he went and offered up Isaac. And Rahab, that was a work of faith toward God. Rahab did a work of faith for her brethren, a work of love. When the spies came, she could have been killed because of that, but instead of denying the Lord and not trusting the Lord, she trusted the Lord. And she sent those spies out a different way to spare them and told the king of Jericho, I don't know where they are. And God said, that manifests she believed me. She trusted me. See what I'm saying? Faith is going to be equipped with some good work because God's working it. And so they glorify God for that. Then number two, they glorify God for the fellowship God had given them with one another. He says, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. That Greek word from which liberal is translated means single-mindedness, openness of heart, and simplicity as opposed to self-seeking hypocrisy. It doesn't really have as much to do with generosity as what we think liberality does. It has more to do with single-mindedness towards Christ, an open heart toward brethren, and simplicity, not tooting a horn, not being hypocritical. That's what it has to do with. And you remember now that these are Jews in Achaia, in Corinth, and they're giving this to be taken to Jerusalem. These are Gentiles in Achaia, Corinth, and they're giving this gift to be taken to Jews in Jerusalem. They're all brethren now. And that's what they're confessing here. They're showing by this, and that's what they glorify God for, is that here we are. We once hated one another, despised one another, and God's put love in their heart. They sent us this gift because they love us Jews. We're their brethren. We're one in Christ, and they've proven it by their love for us. I like the fact that this church is a melting pot. I think one time I counted it up, 20-something different nationalities represented here. And I'm talking about, you know, people being half this and half that and some, you know. But in Christ we're one. It doesn't matter. In Christ we're one. That's what they manifest here, and it's God alone that gives that love in the heart. And so they glorify God for it. John said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He's saying, love's of God, and the only way a true believer is going to have the true love of God in his heart is to be born of God and to know God. That's the only way you're going to have it. And he said, no man hath seen God at any time. It's not like we love him just because we've seen him and are attracted to him. But if we love one another, God dwells in us. That's why. And his love is perfected in us. brought to this end, to where we glorify God for it. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And what does that cause? He goes on in 1 John 4 at the end to talk about faith in Christ. It causes us to believe Christ. And then he says this in chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. He's saying, wherever the Spirit of God is, He gives you faith in Christ and love for your brethren. That's just so. Love for your brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother has a need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So you see, that's what they glorified God for. They said, we see this liberal distribution unto us and to all. We see in this that you are our brethren. God's given you a love in your heart. We're brethren. We're one in Christ. They glorified God for that. And then here's the third thing they glorified God by. Verse 14, by their prayer for you, which long after you, what do they long for? For the exceeding grace of God in you. Those whose needs are supplied by your generosity. He's saying, will respond by returning to you the best gift they could ever give to you. By praying to God for you. You know what prayer is? Prayer is glorifying to God. Because prayer is casting all your care on Him. Prayer is calling on God to do for us things that we know we can't do. And this is what they were praying for God to do. They were longing after you for the exceeding grace of God to be worked in you. They saw the exceeding grace of God worked in them. And they prayed and they longed for God to work more of that exceeding grace in their Corinthian brethren. And that's glorifying God, because God's the only one that can do that. And to call on God to do that for your brethren is to glorify God. You know, when you have your child comes to you, comes to the father, his father, and there's something he wants done, and he can't get it done. He can't do it himself. But by coming to you and asking you to do it, he's glorifying you. He's saying, you're the one who can do this. I can't do it. And that's what they were doing. They were glorifying God while they longed for the brethren. Now, believer, is that not the greatest gift you could receive, to know God's glorified for making you be subject to Christ, for giving you a love in your heart for your brethren, and that they're longing for you, that God's exceeding grace might be worked in you more? Glorifying God and all of that. That's the best gift you could get. So that brings Paul to say this now, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Christ is the unspeakable gift. Christ is the unspeakable gift that God gave. Now I want you to think about this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There was a child born. He took flesh. And he was a man. But that one was a son, the Son of God, given by God. Talk about a gift. Talk about a gift. Did y'all hear that illustration that Paul Mahan gave at the conference down in the Crossville? He described a prison with rapists and murderers and convicts and everything. And Paul doesn't have a son. He has a daughter, so he used Hannah as an example. He said, do you think I would give my daughter to go in there and live amongst them and die for them to set them free? I couldn't do it. God did that. He sent His Son here for a bunch of criminals. A bunch of murderers, a bunch of rapists, a bunch of thugs. That's who He sent His Son for. The wages of sin is death. That's all we'd earn. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you pay for a gift? Nothing. Do you purchase a gift and just hope somebody will come get it? You purchase a gift and you take it to the person you bought it for. You ever bought a gift and didn't buy it for somebody? You buy a gift for a person and you take it to them and make sure they get it. That's what God does. He bought this gift for particular people and He makes sure they get it. The gift of eternal life in His Son. And this is the record: God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. And think about Christ. Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. That's substitution. He gave Himself for us to be an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We were an abomination. We were a stench. So He gave Himself for these stinking sinners that He might make us a sweet-smelling savor to God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, oh, He was rich, He had need of nothing. And yet for our sakes, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. The gift of God can't be expressed in words. That's why it's the unspeakable gift. Acceptance with God, justification with God, free forgiveness with God, our sins put away before God. This is the gift of God, and this gift's all in this unspeakable gift, Christ Jesus the Lord. And go to Ephesians 2. I want to show you one more thing. Having just spoken of the manifest fellowship between believers who once hated each other, and talk about all this generosity that God's given to make us willing givers to one another, all these things He's been talking about, how we've been enriched, this, too, in Christ is His unspeakable gift. It's just unspeakable what a gift it is for God to make you a cheerful giver. We don't enter into what an unspeakable gift that is. Because here's what it manifests. Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Us who were enemies with each other, who hated each other, because we would take the law and try to say, well, I'm better than you because I've done this better than you have. Oh, look at that. The law says she shouldn't wear that, and she's wearing that. I'm better than her because I don't wear that. So what did Christ do? He broke down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He came and fulfilled the law perfectly for us and took it out of the way. So now we can't use the law to hate each other and kill each other and exalt ourselves over each other anymore. He did it to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, whatever your status is. He reconciled both of us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and He came and He preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but all together we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. One family. And so when I read this and I see these, I think of these Corinthian brethren. Go to Ephesians 3. I think of these Corinthian brethren, and they're down there glorifying God, praying for the Jerusalem brethren. They're praying and thanking God, glorifying God for these Corinthian brethren. I think I know what they were praying. Longing for the grace of God to be worked in them. I think I know exactly what they were praying. Look here, Ephesians 3:14. This was Paul's prayer. I think their prayer was about the same. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which is unspeakable, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, and now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be all the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brethren, what a gift God's given to us by giving us His Son and making us complete in Him. What a gift He's given to us to give us Christ's righteousness through giving us faith in Him. What a gift He's given to us to give us love in our hearts and brethren in this earth to care for and to provide for. What a gift He's given to us so that in all of this He receives all the glory. Did you notice there He said through us? Causing through us thanksgiving to God? What a gift. What a gift. So I hope you all now have a very happy Thanksgiving. I hope you enjoy yourselves with your families. We won't have service Thursday. You enjoy yourself with your families. And when you're giving thanks, be certain to thank God for His unspeakable gift. What a blessing. What a blessing. We have so much to thank God for, don't we? Amen.